We're continuing our study in 1 John. If you remember, next week we will not be in 1 John. Next week we will have a special service. We'll be praying for those who desire to receive the Holy Spirit. So I want you to keep that in mind. Word to the parents. If you have been following the messages on Sunday morning and you are in line with that and desiring, it may, perhaps there are some, I know I've talked with some, so perhaps there are some whose children are asking questions. If you are able to answer those questions and help them, then go ahead and do that. If you have questions or need help, then I'd be glad to talk to the kids. You know, if they're old enough to understand and they're desiring to walk more closely with the Lord and there's that desire for surrender and for all that God has for them, then we want to also let them know that they are welcome next Sunday night, that this service isn't just for adults, that it is for the children who desire to be filled with the Spirit also. Now, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 2, we have been a long time just in the first two chapters, haven't we? And again, there will be some increase in speed a little bit down the road as the Lord wills. But we are taking our time in 1 John chapter 2. Last week we covered verses 1 and 2. So get ready because we're going to zoom right along tonight. We're going to go all the way from 3 to 13, or actually 3 to 14. So that'll be the most we've covered in one night. And it won't be a long message tonight. So just ask you to go ahead and have your place there. Chapter 2, verse 3. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the excitement in the hearts and lives of your people, Lord God. I thank you that you are changing lives. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit to change us totally and to empower us to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We celebrate that tonight. We celebrate your presence. And God, we just thank you that you've called us to come unto you. Lord, that we can be seated in you. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to participate with you in the work of the kingdom. And Lord, we just desire that you would bring us into a place of maturity. Lord, not just a roller coaster, high maturity here and low there, but Lord God, that we would come into a place of steadfast maturity, walking with you in victory and in steadfastness day in and day out. And Lord, I believe that this word tonight has to do with that maturity. And so I just ask that you would open up every heart, that you would prepare us, Lord, and that we would receive the word as seed that is being sown into our hearts, and that you would protect it from being stolen by the enemy, and that we would just walk in it day by day. And we praise you tonight. We glorify you. We love you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Before we get into the Word, those of you who have been here through this, you know that John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is refuting heresy that had come into the early church. And we'll continue to come back to that. We're going to touch on that tonight. But he is talking to the people that he's writing to, and he is reminding them of the things that the Lord has done in them that they might be able to overcome. Now, I'm just going to totally go with the leading of the Lord tonight. Before we even jump into this word, we're going to come back to what I'm about to say, but I want to go ahead and I want to address something. There are a couple of things that are going to be lifted out in this passage of Scripture tonight that are going to be important. One is, number one, I want you to remember that when he talks about men, young men, women, you understand you're sons of God. Men, you're the bride of Christ as well as the women. So you just adjust our thinking. And so when we talk about the men in this section, we're also speaking to the women. So women, you take it to heart. But there is a sense in this passage where he is speaking about young men, young male leaders in the body of Christ, and the importance of that leadership and the strength that they have. Again, not taken away from women, not taken away from the ministry of women. You know that we believe in that. But this passage is going to, I'm going to come back to some things and speak to the young men in this place for a few moments tonight. But before that, the other thing that I wanted to bring to your attention is, from the time that I was a child, and the Lord just gave me a sensitivity about this, is that it has always grieved me. And I praise God for the unity that we have right now here at Faith Harvest. But even as a kid, I was always grieved when I would see adults that became so familiar with each other. You know, we are a family. Sometimes that familiarity can breed some problems. You know, sometimes with familiarity you forget respect. You know, you're just so familiar. Kind of like the people that are just so buddy-buddy, you know, God's my pal up there in the sky, and they don't understand the reverence that we're supposed to have for the Lord. Likewise, the reverence and the love that we're to have for one another. And it used to grieve me, it still does today, but when I used to see adults, as a child, I would see adults that were so used to being around each other in the body of Christ that they would just revert into old habits of behavior, and they were sharp-tongued, and they would just cut each other down, and they would say things that were hurtful, and I would be astounded because I was growing in the Lord as a kid, and I knew that He said we're to love one another, and that the church is supposed to be a place with a different kind of love from that we find in the world. And so I want to challenge you tonight. We're going to see that one of the tests of saying that we know the Lord is that we have this love for the brethren, this love for one another. And we are not talking about worldly love, sentimental love, gooey, ooey, gooey love. We're talking about a love that lays itself down. Now, you can quickly be thinking of the people that in your mind or maybe hostile or don't act as they should in the church. I want to turn it back upon you. Because as you mature in the Lord, you learn to discern. You learn that some people's personalities rub you the wrong way. And there's a difference between people walking in blatant, trying to hurt one another. There's a difference between that and just the personality flaws that we have. And the Bible says we are to bear with the weaker brethren. And we are to bear with one another in love. And so the call comes back upon you and I to be the ones who love and the ones who forego our own way and having our own way, that we do, as the Apostle Paul said, we consider others better than ourselves. There is a high standard of love that is called for in the church, beloved. And I'm not mincing on that tonight. There is a high standard of love that we're called to exhibit. And it means laying down our own way of thinking, laying down our own feelings, and walking in unselfish love towards one another. Amen? Now in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to just go ahead and read through 14 and then we'll come back. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, the old commandment which is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then John gets sort of poetic here. And he addresses three groups of people. And I want you to understand these are not literal ages. They're stages. He addresses the young children, the little children, speaking of those who are babes in Christ, who are new in the Lord. He addresses the fathers, speaking of those who have walked with the Lord for a long time and are elders and established men and women in the body of Christ. But the men especially here. And I write to you, young men, speaking of those who are ablaze with zeal for God, and they're young, but they're maturing, and they have fight in them. And he addresses these three groups two times, like in one round and then a second round. So let's read it. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now let's go back and look at this first section, beginning with verses 3 and 4. "By this we know that we know Him." You know, I know that many of you have read this before, and it's easy to read over these things by rote without really, really listening to what the Spirit is saying in the Word of God. I want you to listen very, very closely. "Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Is the blue light on me? "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, we're not talking about some type of perfection that we have not attained. We're not talking about never stumbling, never falling. What we're talking about is John is addressing something that is equally prevalent today as it was in his day. This idea that grace means that we can come to the Lord and that we can say a sinner's prayer and that we can just go on with the Lord in a half-hearted way, never listen to His voice, never really take sin seriously, never repent, never actually begin to walk in obedience to the Lord, and then just say, "Well, I'm saved, and I know God, I love Him, I know Him," and yet at the same time we're living in willful sin. We're doing things that we know are contrary to the Word of God. John says, and it bears witness with other writings in the New Testament, John says that is impossible, it is a lie, and if we do not keep His commandments, by that, what we mean by that is if we do not desire to be obedient to Him and are not trying to be obedient to Him, if we are not listening to Him, I'll just take it a step further. If we know Him, there is a change in our life. You can't say, "I know the Lord," and there's no change in your life. I think one of the most disheartening things in ministry is the multitude, if you count over the years, the multitude of people who come and say, "I want to receive Jesus as Savior." And they come and they pray. You pray with them and you tell them that it means turning from sin. You tell them that it means surrendering their heart to the Lord and allowing Him to take over in their life. And allowing Him to change them and transform them by His Word. And it's, yeah, I want to do that. And I accept the Lord. And then they disappear. And they're not plugged into the body of Christ. They're not plugged into a local assembly. And they walk their own way. And you find that sooner, within a week or two sometimes, they're out there doing the same things they were doing before they came and said, "I want to give my heart to the Lord." John says it's impossible. It wasn't true belief. It wasn't true faith. It was a lie. And in that, we can understand partly that sometimes people aren't just consciously saying, "I'm going to lie to the Lord." They are moved by their emotions. And as wonderful as our emotions are and the joy that we have in the Lord, you do not come to the Lord by your emotions. You do not commit your life to Him by your emotions. You do not walk in the Spirit by your emotions. You walk by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God in faith and obedience. There has to be a genuine yielding of your life to Christ. And He comes in and He begins to transform you and change you, and there's a new life that is born. There is a difference. See, some people come and they think that if I say I love Him and I say a prayer and I ask Him into my life, that means that it's done. The Lord says that we come in repentance, which means turning. And we come desiring Him as King in our life. This thing about accepting Him as Savior and then later, I knew Him as Savior, now I know Him as Lord. Well, if you didn't know Him as Lord, you never really knew Him. Jesus is Lord. And when you receive Him as Savior, you receive Him as Lord. Or else you receive this modern hodgepodge Christianity that really doesn't mean anything. And I'm not trying to be hard or legalistic here. I'm just saying it's a truth that either, according to Jesus, you are born again or you are not. And it's not just a phrase that means, oh, I've become a Christian. It is a phrase that means I have been born from above by the Spirit of God, and all things are passing away and all things are being made new. There is a difference between that and what multitudes call their Christianity. So he says, if you say that you know Him, you keep His commandments. Now, we know from the rest of the writings of John, and we're going to see this later. He's not saying, once again, he's not saying you never fail, that you never sin. Remember last week we said we do sin, we are able to sin, but we do not have to sin. We are able not to sin by the Spirit of God. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5 says, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. This is how the love of God is manifest in our lives, is when we yield in obedience to the Lord. We know Him because we have heard Him. You can't know Him if you've not heard Him. Some of you automatically think, well, I've not heard the audible voice of God. I didn't say the audible voice of God. I said, if you've not heard Him, you can't know Him. If you've not heard, first of all, His Spirit make this real to you, until you hear with your inward ear, until you hear, and it's the Lord reveals truth to your heart, until you hear that the reality of the cross and the resurrection, and then you're able to believe it. You can't be born again. The first step is that you must hear the gospel. And until you've heard Him, you can't know Him. And to walk continually in Him requires that you continue to hear Him in order to know Him. And you hear Him in His Word. You hear Him by the Spirit in the still small voice, in the voices of others, as God leads and as He speaks. And we're not studying tonight how to hear the voice of God. But this is how the love of God is perfected in us. Verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked. So if we say that we're in Him, we're obedient to Him. And if we say that we abide in Him, then we should walk like Him. So we've got the test of knowing Him. We've got the test of His love being manifest in us, loving like Him. We've got the test of walking like Him in verse 6. And it comes back to loving like Him as we get to verses 7 through 11. I want to read these to you real quickly. Brethren, I write, no, these 7 and 8 sound like a contradiction. They don't make sense at first. So I want you to listen closely. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. So he's just said, I write no new commandment to you. Then he says, but there is a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, what on earth is John talking about here? The old commandment is the commandment which they have heard from the beginning. And I want to explain that to you first. If you remember, Jesus was confronted by the teachers of the law all the time. And they had elaborated on the laws of God. They had added their interpretations of the law to the degree that they had put a burden upon the people of God. There were 248 laws, affirmative laws, affirmative commands that the Jews had. And there were 365 you shall nots. There were 248 you shalls. And there were 365 negative commands that were embellishments of the original law of God. And I've talked to you before about how they manipulated that law and changed it in order to get around it and yet to make it burdensome on the people that were looking up to them. And so there was the law of God. You can't obey the law of God without the love of God, without Christ, without the Spirit of Christ within you. And these teachers came to Jesus with all of these commands. They were always trying to trap Him because of the law of God. those 248 commandments, there was one for every part of the human body as they understood the human body. And the 365 negative commands, there was one for every day of the year. So the law of God, according to the Jewish leaders of the day in which Christ was teaching, there was enough law to keep every part of you in bondage every day of the year, all year long, for the rest of your life. And Jesus was always coming against this legalism that they were putting upon the people. And what was their question that they asked, that they posed before Jesus? Good Master, you know the laws, you know all of these things. What is the greatest commandment? And most of you could answer this by heart. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, these two laws sum up all of the law and the prophets from the old covenant. Jesus was, and I'm telling you all of this to show you here in verse 7, it's an old commandment. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus when he said, this is the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It was not new. Jesus was saying, if you want to know what's the greatest out of all the law of God, this is it. And he quoted the pure law of God from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So John says to them in verse 7, it's not a new law that I write to you. It's the same one you've had from the beginning. In parentheses, we'll say, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But see, then he goes on and says, again, a new commandment I write to you, because it is new now. Because as wonderful and as great as the law of God was, the law, the royal law of love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As wonderful as that was, it was lacking something. Because man cannot love God the way that God commands man to love Him. In his own strength, you cannot love God the way that God requires you to love Him, much less to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we say we love God, and then the test is how much do we love our neighbor? And John is saying there is something new. And let me just go into the heart of this. Because what was needed had come now. It was new. What was needed was the incarnation. It was God in human flesh showing us love, showing us how it's walked out. And then, as we talked about this morning, as He ascends to the Father, pours out His Spirit, now the incarnation comes in you and I. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. Where you did not have any capacity to obey the law of God and to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, John is saying, now, in the newness of this, I tell you, love one another. And love God, because, look at verse 8. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true, wasn't true in the old covenant in this way, is true in Him. In other words, it's already, you've seen it, you walk with Him, it's been displayed in your midst, and in you. You have walked in it. You've known the love of God. And I urge you to continue in that. It's the old commandment, but it's made new. And here is the proof of it. Because the darkness, speaking in their own lives, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Here's the test. Is the darkness in your life passing away and the true light of Christ is shining? He is manifest in your life so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If not, John says that your faith is a shambles and that it's a lie. Now, if you remember when we started this study, there were three groups that we looked at. There were heresies that were already creeping into the church. You remember some of you will remember this. We're going to come back to it in another session later, but there were the Ebionites And there were the Corinthians. There were forerunners of Gnosticism that came into the church later that taught heresies about the nature of Christ. And we're not going into those tonight. But remember, John is refuting, even in these things, he's refuting the heresy that has crept into the church. Many of these people were claiming, this is what they were claiming, and we have those who do this today in the universal, in the Unitarian churches and in the New Age movement and in the mysticism and in the Course in Miracles and all of these things that we're battling against as people follow after other philosophies and things that change the biblical view of who Jesus is. They were claiming to have light. These other groups were claiming to have special knowledge. They were claiming to have a wisdom and a revelation of God that was secret. It was ascertained through meditation and through experiences, through altered states of consciousness. And there were strange beliefs that were being propagated by these who had crept into the church and claimed to be superior in their beliefs than those who believed what John is teaching right here. You remember those that we talked about. And they use that secret knowledge, and I want you to hear this, because it's the same today. They use that secret knowledge not for love, but for power. And every group that is not walking according to this word that we're talking about tonight, that has all of these mystical experiences and all of these other ways to God that they want to tell you about, they're either making money off of it, or they are controlling groups of people. There is money, there is power, there is an ungodly influence. It is never for love. There's never the agape love that we find in the Word of God that means lay your life down for God and for your neighbor. It's a self-consuming way that is disguised. It's called a way to God, but it's not a way to God. Even down to Wicca and to witchcraft, which they'll claim, oh, well, I'm not into black magic, I'm into white magic. All of these things are corruptions, and they are false Christ. They are false ways to God, and they are presented as secret knowledge that you can learn and that you can experience through mind science and through mystical experiences. And John was battling against all of this. John is saying, look at verse 9, he who says he is in the light, he is speaking of these kinds of people. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. It's a deception. It is the opposite of what they say. If they say they're in the light, but they do not love, not just, oh, come here, I love you. They do not love by laying their life down for the brethren, by giving sacrificially of their lives to the Lord. Then they are in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, I want to paraphrase, I want to change this a little bit for you so you'll understand here in the body of Christ. Do you remember, and I hadn't planned on teaching on this tonight, but do you remember that verse that causes so many people to stumble until you dig and you study and you go to all your commentaries? You remember where Jesus said that if you love me, you have to hate mother, father, sister, brother. All of these other relationships, you must hate them if you're going to love me. And we understand, I believe this is true as we study that out, that compared to the love we have for God and the love that He puts in us, all other loves or like hate in comparison. Jesus wasn't saying, because He is the author of honor your father and your mother and love them. He wasn't saying that you don't love your parents. He was saying compared to the love and the sacrificial love that you're to have for Him and for Him in His people, all other loves are like hate in comparison. And many scholars say that that word hate In the New Testament, it refers to a lesser degree of love. It's not like hatred where Jesus said you're not to hate your enemies, you're to love them. That's not what He's talking about in that context. He's saying your love is to be much less for everybody else than it is for Him. So keeping that in mind, I want to turn this around. I hope you follow me on this. Turning this around, he who says that he is in the light but does not love the brethren, he who hates his brother is not in the light. Does that mean that you've got to sit and plot evil against your brother? Does that mean that you have to have this horrible bitterness that's just spewing out of you all the time and that you tell people, I just hate that person, I can't stand that person? Is that what hatred is? Not according to Jesus. It's love that is less than it's supposed to be. Are you with me? To not forgive a brother or sister in the body of Christ is hatred in God's eyes. To think that you're better than somebody else in the body of Christ is hatred in God's eyes. To not love with agape love, to not sincerely desire to have relationship and fellowship with those who are in the body of Christ, is to love less than what God commands us to love. Because the love that we have for Him is to be reflected in our love for the brethren. He was talking about world relationships when he said mother, father, sister, brother. He wasn't talking about the church. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That means that we close the tongue, we bite the tongue, and we take it to the Lord. That means that we help. That means that we express love. That means that we don't put up walls between us and other people. Because to say that we are in the light is not true if we don't love with the intensity that God calls us to love. And blindness, it says in verse 11, is the result. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It grieves me when I hear or when I see Christians who don't love one another. And I know that if it grieves me, my grief is nothing compared to the grief that is laid upon the Lord. Now I want us to look at these last verses 12 through 14. Where John addresses these three groups. I used to read that and think, what are you talking about? I don't know, we're just going round and round here. And again, I said these are not ages. These are stages. These are three categories of maturity in the body of Christ. Three walks with God. So let's go through it the first time, which is verse 12 and part of 13. The children, the fathers, and the young men. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's when we're born again. Amen? I write to you, little children. He's telling all of the newborn babes in the churches that read this letter. He's saying, I write to you. I'm encouraging you in these things. You're going to withstand these false teachers. You're going to withstand the tendency to not love. All of these things I'm telling you. And I'm starting with you children, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. This is the first stage in our walk with the Lord. Our sins are forgiven, but if we are growing in the Lord, we know that there's something beyond that, that we have to go beyond the stage of just having our sins forgiven, or we will forever remain immature in our walk with the Lord. But all that this person, all that these children need to know, these young ones in the Lord, is that their sins are forgiven them. In other words, the one doctrine that they must cling to is the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. They can cling to the sufficiency of that sacrifice and that shed blood, that this I know, my sins are forgiven me. The devil comes and tries to ensnare them or take them some other place. All they have to know about spiritual warfare, Satan, this I know, His blood is sufficient and I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. You know, it was that way for the Israelites as they were in bondage in Egypt. The Passover supper was was celebrated. The blood was put on the doorpost. That is all they needed to know. Are you listening? That is all they needed to know to have deliverance out of bondage in Egypt. All they needed to know was the blood was sufficient. And they had faith in that, and God brought them out. But they had a walk that was beginning, that was going to increase in knowledge. God began to teach them other sacrifices, other offerings that all pointed to the revelation of Christ that was to come. And so there were deeper levels of faith and maturity in which He wanted to take them and teach them along the way. Then He says, I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Now we're going to see He says the same thing to the fathers again in a moment. I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Now again, we're not speaking about those who have children in the church or those who are of fatherly age. We're talking about those who have walked with the Lord. They have a fuller, deeper walk with God than the children who are just born again. We're talking about a spiritual maturity here. They've gone from milk to meat. And I want you to think about how old you are in the natural. Think about where you perhaps should be right now with the Lord. We're going to come to the young men in a moment, and I want all the young men in the house to identify yourself, not to me, but just, yeah, I'm a young man. Okay? Say the 20s or the 18s to the 35s. I want you to know who you are. And especially if you've been walking with the Lord, you're not a born-again babe, but you've moved into that place of young man. But right now we're talking about the fathers. And I'm not talking to those who have children out here. I'm talking to those who are fathers in the faith. Fathers in the body of Christ. Fathers who have walked with the Lord until there is a steadfastness, there's a victorious walk, and there's the knowledge of the Word of God to be able to impart to others, to have that wisdom that comes not with physical age, but age in the Lord. They've moved from the cross to the resurrection and to the ascension. They've moved from the Gospels. See, the children are in the Gospels. Praise God. And I'm not saying there's not depths and riches in the Gospels. You've got to understand how I mean this. The Gospels brought people to Jesus. But then there was more. And the revelation of Christ to Paul and the apostles gave us the epistles in the Word of God that present the truths and unfold the truths that are found because we've become children, because we've come to Christ in the Gospels. He takes us further and deeper in the things of God. And so Paul says, I'm writing to you fathers. I'm encouraging you to understand these things and to walk in them because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I write to you young men. And this is the group I especially want to hear the Lord tonight. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. The young men are those who have grown. They've begun to grow in the Lord. They're not babes in Christ anymore, but perhaps they're not fathers in the church, in the Lord, in the faith. But they are warriors. They are young men. They are leaders. They are carrying the sword. They have overcome the wicked one by the Word of God. Now, I'm not sure why he places them last in this list two times, except perhaps to underscore their importance so that he ends up with them the second time. Listen to this. The young men do the work, and the young men fight on the front lines. And I'm praying that there'll be some Holy Spirit conviction here tonight. Because we've got a number of young men in the faith. I count on the young men in this church. We can't go forward without the young men, without this category of maturity. We can't build the kingdom of God. We can't do the work of the Lord without you young men who are overcomers and who have put the things of the world on hold or put them aside and have said, I'm going to walk in faith, I'm going to overcome, and I'm going to be a young man, a warrior, a leader. I'm going to be that will be the future generation of fathers. Someone has to lead. Someone has to take us there. Who are the children going to look up to? Not just the little children, but the children in the faith. Who are the children going to look up to if the young men don't take their place in the body of Christ? The young men do the work and they fight on the front lines. so often the young men just sit back and wait on the fathers to do it. So often the young men sit back and wait on the young women to do it in the body of Christ. So often the young men are caught up in the things of the world. I have a great hunger and a thirst in my heart, just as I've been preaching on Sunday mornings, is to see the young men rise up and be zealous, radical, extreme for God. I'm going to tell you, you won't embarrass me. I don't care. This church could be filled with the most extreme Christians in Mesa, and I'll be thrilled because that's what you are. See, one does not expect much of little children. Nor do they expect as much of old men unless it's an emergency. They're not expected to go forth into battle. That's for the young men. The old men give counsel. The young men get things done. I want you to hear my heart tonight. The old men, the fathers, give counsel. The young men get things done. That's the way it's supposed to be. Old men dream dreams. That's great, but young men have visions. Visions that spur them into great mountain-moving faith for the Lord. The vision of what God's calling you to be and to do. Visions God has placed in your heart, calling you to be one who lays his life down and changes the world for Jesus Christ. The fathers, I'm finding this to be true. I think the fathers are supposed to fight this. The fathers live increasingly in the past. And they are the custodians of the great truths, traditions, and triumphs of the church. You know, the young men come along in their zeal. Sometimes they get a little off base. Praise God. Their zeal for God. Sometimes they veer to the right or to the left. And the Word of God says, even though God's doing a new thing, don't move the ancient landmarks. Don't forget the old ways. Jesus said a good teacher brings forth out of his treasure house things that are old and things that are new. And so the fathers guard those landmarks and they say, young men, whoa. You're getting off track here according to the Word of God. And they bring sensibility and they bring balance. But they don't rein back in the zeal and the fire and the love that you have for God. Young men catch the vision of wrongs that must be righted. Of causes that need to be embraced. Of harvest fields that are yet to be reaped. I'm not limiting what God may do with me in the latter years of my life, you understand. However, it's much more likely, even though, you know, I've got a heart, we're looking at some mission areas, and other than the things that we're doing, and God puts that upon my heart, and there are people that catch that vision, and they rise up, and they go do these things, but according to the pattern in the Word of God, it's much more likely that He's going to give me that heart and that fire to inspire you and to show you what it is and to train you and to let you go, and you will go get the thing done. There comes a time in a father's life, it's not as efficient for him to go and break new ground as it is for him to stay and till the ground where he is so that there'll be a multitude that'll go and break new ground. Young men catch the vision of worlds to be conquered, territory yet to be conquered in the promised land, enemies to be defeated. He says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. That wicked one who seeks to steal and snatch that Word of God out of the heart of those that are being prepared for it by the Holy Spirit. John knew of young men that he's writing to who had been kept from the evil one. And he knew that they would not be deceived by the false teachers. And he's encouraging them. He's writing to them. He's saying, keep on keeping on. Without these young men, the church fails. I'll come back to this in a moment. Let's go to round two. He goes back to the children. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. When we come, we said, the first step is that forgiveness of sins, how great that is. But we come as children to know God as Father. As a newborn believer, we come to know God as Daddy. The concept of God as Father was rare in the Old Testament. It was there, but it was rare. Jesus came and revealed God as Father and called Him Abba, which parallels to us today, Daddy. It's a term of endearment that He can be that close and that personal in relationship and have that loving care for us as a Father. And so He's writing to the children who've come to know God as Papa, as Daddy first. You know, He's known in the Old Testament by many wonderful names, but they're titles. I mean, they're powerful. Jehovah Jireh, He's our provider. We celebrate that every time we need something, don't we? And Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Rophi and all of these different things that record what He does. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. All of these things. But Jesus comes and says, He's our Father. And He writes to the little ones, the new ones, the children. He says, you've known Him as Father, as Daddy. Keep on keeping on. The Lord Jesus, in revealing Him as Father, it's interesting when you see that how many times He calls upon Him as Abba, Daddy. In His first recorded words, His first recorded utterance, in Luke 2:49, Jesus calls God Father. In Gethsemane, in Mark 14:36, He calls out to Abba, Daddy. When He was nailed to the cross, in Luke 23:34, He calls God, Abba, Daddy. As He bows His head in death, in Luke 23:46, He says, Abba, Daddy. In His resurrection appearance, in John 20:17, I ascend to my Daddy and your Daddy. On His way to the Mount of Olives to ascend to His eternal home from which He had come, in Acts 1:47, I ascend to my Father. And then He writes to the fathers again, I've written to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. What beginning? Not the beginning of His ministry where they joined Him when He called fishermen to walk with Him for 3 years. Not the beginning in Bethlehem. No, a beginning that was long, long before that. He who is without beginning, nevertheless, there was a point in time in the eternal past, in the Godhead, when it was decided, when it was determined within the Godhead that God would act in creation. And when God determined that He would act in creation, it was a given that He would also be required to act in redemption. And He became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the beginning before all things were created, the beginning in God, who have known Him who is from the beginning, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, not just eternal future, but eternal past. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, without beginning or end. The fathers had discerned these things because, see, all of the false teachers were teaching that He had a beginning on earth, that He was either an illusion or He was just a man upon whom the Christ consciousness came. Same thing's being taught today. It's being taught that Buddha had the Christ consciousness, that Muhammad had the Christ consciousness, that when Christ died, He wasn't the only Christ, that all of these other leaders came with Christ consciousness. And now the whole New Age world is looking for Maitreya, Lord Maitreya, who is the embodiment of Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, and all of these, who's going to come and save planet Earth. Especially since the day of our inauguration, we enter into the age of Aquarius, the age of eternal peace. But the fathers have discerned Him who was from the beginning. And they're not swept away by these fads and these false teachings that come. We need fathers who won't buy into Oprah Winfrey's religion. And then he writes to the young men again. I'm almost through. I have written to you young men. I'm thinking of young men in this church when I read this. So take it personally. I don't care. I have written to you young men because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He's saying you have power. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have strength. He describes them as strong. He says this power is derived from the Word of God abiding within them. We need young men who lead their families and lead the church because they're saturated with the Word of God and it burns within their bones like it did Jeremiah and they can't hold it in anymore. Because you are strong. And it's displayed in how they live. You have overcome. You have overcome. You have overcome. You have overcome, praise God, the wicked one. Strength is the glory of young men. The word here for strength is ischorus in Greek, which means sometimes physical, but especially here it means spiritual. Might. Might. Young men, that is supposed to be their nature. In the natural and in the spiritual. Might. Think of Samson. But don't walk like Samson. Walk like Joshua. Throughout history, God has had His young men who were mighty overcomers. I know we're not all called to the same things. But just listen. Martin Luther, at 27 years of age, battling within his soul over the truth, trying so hard to find God in a time that only thing that was taught was salvation by works, purgatory and the buying of forgiveness and all of these things in a church world that was corrupt. 27 years old, he comes marching back down the stairs of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, knowing it has been revealed to his heart that the just live by faith, and it is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and not in any works that man may do. And he sets the world on fire with a revolution, a spiritual revolution. George Mueller, at age 27, moved to Bristol, sure that God had told him to open up orphanages, not having any money to his name. And over the course of his lifetime in America's today money, praying in without even making his needs known in a newsletter or broadcasting it, secretly praying to God and praying in millions of dollars to support thousands of orphans over the rest of his lifetime by supernatural faith in a supernatural God, an amazing man of God. John Bunyan, 32 years of age when he was jailed for preaching without permission of the established church. And there in prison, he wrote the Christian book that has sold more copies than any other book in the world next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, from jail. David Brainerd was 25 when he set out to convert the American Indians and burned up like a fire for God for 4 years and died at the age of 29. A star in heaven. William Carey was in his teens when he could reach. When he was in his teens, he could read the Bible in 6 languages. At age 32, he went to India and launched the modern missionary era. All those great missionaries that we talked about last year. Oh God. Bless you, Lord. God's calling. Women, these levels of maturity apply to you too. I'm not taking away from that at all. But young men, you're to be the strong ones. Father counsels young men get the job done. If you're not full of the fullness of God, get it. If you count your life as more important than His life in you, forget it. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who would save his life in this life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom will save it for eternal life. I want us to stand. Lift your hands to the Lord. I don't want to move you with some emotional talk. How we waste time. How we waste time. I thank God for His grace. His forgiveness for wasted time. Don't waste your time. Holy Spirit, there's a harvest field within the hearts of some young men in this place. God, they love You so much. And even as the Apostle Paul says, we are consumed and we have to tend to the things of family and of this life. God, I pray for You to grip their entire families. God, I pray that You would grab hold of their vision, their heart. You would baptize them afresh. Anoint them with a burning desire to be holy and righteous and set apart for You. God, I think about how the disciples after Pentecost, though they stumbled and though they were weary, they were never again overcome by the temptations of the flesh to which they succumbed before Pentecost. Never again did Peter deny Jesus. God, I pray for a total victory in the lives of these in this place. They would not fall into old ways and old habits and old patterns. But You would give them a fresh anointing to move them out into broad places of faith. Open their eyes, Lord God, that they might see the possibilities, the things that You would have them to give themselves to for You. The zeal, the strength, that with the same energy they have put into their natural life, they would work out in the Spirit to be mighty Joshua's mighty men of God, to impact their generation for You. Let this be a moment in eternity tonight, Lord God, not wood, hay, or stubble. God, I don't want any more wood, hay, or stubble. Oh God, move by Your Spirit and break down every barrier, every wall, every hindrance, Lord God. And give such a great vision of You to these young men, Lord God, that they're forever, ever, ever enraptured and in love with You. Increase over them. Increase in them, and likewise in the wives and in the single women here and the single men here and the teenagers, the young people and the old. Take us from glory to glory. God, as we leave here tonight, let not one lay their head upon the pillow without some decision being made. Not a fleshly decision, Lord, not a New Year's resolution. God, a change, an inwrought work by the Holy Ghost. Have Your way. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. The rest of this night, may you be yielded and still. God bless you in Jesus' name. Yes. Go right ahead, sweetheart. Your Lord. Time is short. Many things are just around the bend. There are unpleasant things on the horizon. God wants to equip a generation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire. They were kept by the Son of God. Raising up a generation to stand, to be witnesses here, out there, and in the uttermost parts of the world. I'm going to close or I'll get in the flesh. I just say that the longer you wait, the more time is wasted. And the more you will regret that. It's not that God won't forgive. Oh, but how you'll long for lost time. How you'll long to be able to do the things that God's called you to do. The opportunities that have passed by. Be able to have those back. And to be able to walk in it fully. Do it now. Amen. God bless you.